The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
You know, when I was in high school, I was presented with different investment concepts, and I was learning about different ways in which you could allow your money to work for you. And I've always been mesmerized by business, have loved running businesses and things, because I'm fascinated not like by money itself, but just how it all works. And one of the things I was introduced to early on in high school was how the stock market worked. And I don't claim to be really good at it, but something cool happened for me. We all had to pick a stock and then follow it in our class. And as we followed it, we would graph what that particular stock was doing on a piece of paper. And yes, for some of you young people, you're like, y'all had paper like in school? Like you were working on it? Yes, there was just paper at the time. And I picked this company called Lucent Technologies. And this was around like 1997. And some of you are like, never heard of it. And others of you are like, wow, that would have been a really good time. The problem is that I invested fake money for this class into it. And I regret that. I wish it would have been real money. But what happened during that time is that Lucent Technologies just took off. And so as I began to graph it, I got to the top of the graph paper and was like, what do I do? So I went to my teacher. She said, you just got to tape another piece of paper on it. So I put another piece of paper, and it kept going. And we did this for a month or two, and before I knew it, I mean, we were off the second page. I'm taping another page. The rest of my friends are all like, this is so boring, up and down, you know, like a little heartbeat. Mine was like somebody was getting shocked because it was just going through the roof. And I was like, wow, that's incredible. And when it all was said and done, I was really upset that I hadn't invested in it, because I could have made a lot of money, right? I didn't have a whole lot of money, but it grew so much it would have been incredible gain. And I didn't have much money because I worked really hard, and all the money that I made, I was buying my dirt bikes and racing dirt bikes, and that's where I put all my money, and buying stereos for the car. Like all those things that I look back now and I'm like, wow, I wasted a lot of money. But at that moment, I'm like, I'm into like Lucent Technologies investing. Like, that's the kind of stuff I want to do. But then I was also introduced to this other thing where they were showing us that if you would just take, you know, $20 a month, $20 a week, whatever you had, and you would start, if you would start right now at 16, 17 years old, and you would invest that in like a CD or, you know, something nice and simple, let me show you what it will do over a lifetime, so that whenever it's time for you to retire, And when it comes time, maybe that you even got to be in a nursing home and retire? Nursing home? Not registering. I mean, it seemed really cool, but when I'm tracking that I'm going to be giving all this money now, and we're talking about a point in history that I cannot even grasp, right? I was 15, 16. Like, I'm feeling great. Like, I'm not about to retire. So the thought was, well, that looks really cool, then I can put a little bit and invest for the long term, and it would be this big amount in the end. But that thought kept coming to my head, but I could sure do a lot with that money right now. There's a lot of things I could enjoy right now. And I mean, since you're talking about retirement and one day a nursing home and these types of things, I'm like, I'm pretty sure at some point I'll be able to catch up, right? And I'll get the money in there. Yeah, not so much. Some of you, I would imagine most of you are probably like me, and that was the thought of investing in something now for something way, way down the road was just like, that's hard. You might have even started to try. I tried it different times, but then all of a sudden, there was an immediate opportunity in front of me to do something I enjoy or to buy something I wanted, and I'm like, well, I've invested $100 in there, and it's grown to like $100.07 of interest. Wow. Wasn't real compelling. I think I'll just buy it. I'll start over again. Right? Start over. And here's the truth. As Christians, we oftentimes view our Christian life and the way that we're investing it a lot like we view financial investment. We are like, I'm willing to give myself to the things of the Lord that will immediately show some kind of return in my life. Or if I can do something that clearly has an impact on a lot of people, then I would do it. Brian, if I got to preach, then I would be willing to preach. That sounds fun. That was a joke. You can take it. Y'all think I'm so serious sometimes. I love it. But the thought of investing little by little by little all throughout the day, every day, investing your entire life into the things of God for an inheritance that is waiting for you in heaven is like, wow, that's a long, long way away. And our passage this morning, as we continue this summer through the parables, is Jesus coming to some people and warning them, you need to look at your life and following me as king as a long-term investment. It is an investment that will blow your mind, and it's going to be far better than you could ever expect, but it is a long-term investment. And I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19 if you're not there already, and we'll be walking through this. So just scroll your finger on your phone, flip the page in the Bible, whatever you want, but join me in Luke chapter 19 as you turn there. Jesus is coming to the very end of his earthly ministry. He is about to go into Jerusalem, and he knows good and well when he goes into Jerusalem, that's where he will be beaten, hung on a cross, and it will be the end until, praise God, what we know to be 3 days later, he would come alive and he would conquer sin, death, and the grave. But a painful, painful reality was coming in Jerusalem just a few days later. But right now, in chapter 19, verse 1, we see that they're in Jericho, and we got the awesome story about this guy, Zacchaeus, and him getting a tree, and maybe you learned a song about that as you were a kid, but we won't sing it now. But in verse 11, he knows, I got all these people, and they're getting all excited about following me, but I need to prepare them. I need to prepare them that it's not the short-term investment that they're thinking. Look at chapter 19, verse 11, where the parable, where this parable picks up. As they, that's all the people that were following Jesus, heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now, I love passages that I get to preach where I don't have to figure out why this is here. I love passages that just tell me straight up. So when you're reading the Word of God and it says, Jesus is about to tell a parable because of this and because of this, you're like, thank you, right? That's a layup, easy. It's because we're about to enter Jerusalem. Well, why? Because they think that when the king, the one who claims to be king, Jesus, enters into Jerusalem, it's going to be like, boom, he's going to come into Jerusalem, he's going to finally take out the Romans and conquer everything, and he's going to set up his kingdom and his authority here, and we're going to be with him. I mean, who doesn't want to be right next to the king who's setting up his kingdom? So he's going to warn them that that's not exactly how it's about to go, but the second thing is it says, because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear when? Immediately. Right now. It's going to happen right now. And this parable is going to say to them, no, actually, things aren't going to be easy. They're actually going to be hard. It's going to take some work. And this is not a short term. This is a long term investment. He wanted the people who were following him to understand that to follow the king, to follow King Jesus was more than the 18 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. If I could just, heck, I'd go 18 miles. I could do somersaults 18 miles if that's all that I have to do and I get to the end and we're a part of the kingdom. He says, no, you need to hear this parable. Verse 12. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, calling 10 of his servants. He gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. All right, so here we have something that we don't see happen in our time, but was customary then and actually was probably happening during this time. And that was that somebody who was going to take authority over an area would go off to the king of that area. And as he went away to that king, the king would give him all the rights and blessing of authority so that when they came back, that person now had authority from the king to take over and rule this area. He says, so there's this guy, there's this nobleman, this master who goes away and he's going to come back and he's going to receive this kingdom and he's going to run it. But he calls to his servants, okay, in verse 13, and he gives 10 servants 10 minas. Now, this took a little bit of math for me this week, but it's not that each servant got 10 minas. There's 10 servants that got 10 minas, so each one got... Okay, most of you are as slow as I am this week because I had to process that too. 10 servants and there's 10 minas, that means each one got one. Yeah, so we're all... That's like a math problem. Some of you are going back to like second grade and a little, you know, word sentence with math here. Now, he gives them these 10 and he tells them, I want you to take the money and I want you to engage in business. I want you to invest all of this. But verse 14 introduces us to another group. We've got the servants, but now it says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So it's like, okay, there's an uprising. Things haven't even gotten started yet. They're chasing him as he goes off to get his authority for the kingdom. Like, I don't want to follow him. I hate that guy. I'll have nothing to do with him. So we've got servants and then the citizens who are boycotting this thing. Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. So it says, when he returns, he comes back having received the kingdom. Now, we've been talking about this a lot lately. Understand, when it says the kingdom, it's talking about authority, not a place yet, not a realm yet. He comes back with the kingdom, meaning he comes back with authority, and he says, I want to see how all the servants invested that single mina that I gave them. So he brings them all together. Verse 16, here comes the first one. The first servant came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. All right, so we were given one, makes 10 more. So we now have a total of 11. Yes, yes. Some of you have your calculators out. That's good. Whatever you got to do. All right? Now, mina, like what in the world is a mina? Is that a lot? Is that a little? Well, you probably have like a little note there in your Bible. We're talking 3 to 4 months of the average wage at that time. So I did a little research this week so we could comprehend in our terms what that is. The average Austinite makes $2,300 a month. Okay, so if you take $2,300 a month and you do that for 3 to 4 months, it'd be between $6,900 and $9,200. That's how much they were given to originally invest. Okay, you with me? Now, because I'm not good with math, we're just going to round that up to $10,000. So if you have a problem with that, you can do the hard math on your calculator. We're just going to say they're given $10,000. Everybody just got a raise. Okay, good. So I'm given $10,000, but then I make 10 times that. So I make $100,000. So this guy takes his 10, invests it, makes $100,000. So now when the master returns, he has $110,000, verse 17. And the master said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Wow. What about the second one? Verse 18. And then the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. All right, so now we have 10,000 plus a new 50,000. So now we're at $60,000. I got 60,000 for you, boss. He said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. Oh, a whole different ballgame here. We got another guy who says, your 10 grand, I got it right over here. Yeah, it's in a handkerchief. Yeah, back behind the bed. I kept it in there so it wouldn't get stolen. Here's your 10 grand back. What? You didn't do anything with it? No. Why? Because you're a severe man. You're a brutal, brutal man. I was scared of you, so I just socked it away because I didn't want to take a chance on messing something up. And Speaking of taking advantage of people, you want me to invest it so you can do what you do to everybody else. You let them invest it, and then you come and you take from what you didn't do any work to do. And you go to the harvest, and they've planted, and it's now producing, and you take from the harvest what you didn't do anything to earn. Whoa. All right. Jesus says, verse 22, or in the parable of verse 22, he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words. You wicked servant, you knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I do not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? See, here, the master is not agreeing that he is indeed a severe man, but he's taking their very own logic and using it against them to say, if you thought I was so mean and so severe, then why wouldn't you go invest it because you were scared of me? Verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So now we see that this one who just took it and socked it away in a handkerchief, hid it behind the bed, he has even his $10,000, his single mina, taken away. And Jesus gives this principle through the parable that those who have a little but invest it well, great amounts will be given. But to the one who is not faithful with the very little, even the very little will be taken away. Like, well, what about the citizens that hated him in verse 14? Well, their punishment is in verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Wow. So, here we have it. What is going on? What are we to learn from this parable? Well, we have Jesus presenting himself as the master who goes away, right? And we see this, that after Jesus dies and is brought back from the grave 3 days later, that he receives authority, because in Matthew 28, he told the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Now, there's kind of some transition stuff going there. I'll be honest, I don't know exactly how it all works out, because we also see that as he ascended back into heaven, that he was seated at the right hand of God, and all authority and dominion was given to him, right? So, in all of this process, Jesus did go away, sat next to the king, and the king says, I give you kingship over it all. It's yours to rule and to reign. So Jesus sets himself up as this nobleman, this master who was king. But then we have two different groups. We have two different groups here. The first group is those who are rejectors of Christ's goodness. And the second group is those who are responders to the goodness of Christ. The first group being the rejectors of Christ, we see two different people. First, in verse 14, it's the citizens. These are the people that you may know, that you may have shared Christ with, family members, neighbors, people you love dearly. Maybe it's you sitting here right now, and you're the ones who look and say, like, I don't care about the king. I want nothing to do with him. I hate him. I will not submit to his authority. I don't care what you went off and what authority was given to you. I will not follow it. And if that's you, I pray for you, and so glad that you're here. You need to know I'm praying that God will open your eyes even this morning to see that he is not one to make an enemy, but he is definitely one to make a father and one to make your savior. Because this is not a laughing matter. It's not a just, well, if I don't want to follow him, I don't have to. Well, you're right. You don't have to follow him, but there will be a day of reckoning, because verse 27 says, take the enemies of mine that didn't want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, it's a parable, so we're not trying to read into what it means to slaughter them and all these kinds of things. We just know from Scripture that judgment is coming, and that will be an eternal judgment upon all who fit in this group of citizens that hate the king. But there is another person, another group, who are a part of the rejectors of the goodness of the king, and it is the third servant. See, this third servant makes a wrongful accusation about who Jesus really is. We might look at this parable and say, well, the reason that he has things taken away and the reason why he's in trouble is most of all because he didn't invest what the king had given to him. And even though that's true, I believe there's something that is a bigger issue at hand. And the bigger issue is this. It's the reason why he didn't invest. And the reason why he didn't invest is because he did not know Jesus. He didn't truly know him for who he really is. He was one who was a faithless associate. He was with them. He was a part of those who were supposed to be investing. He was a part of that group, but he didn't truly know him. How do we know that? Because it says that he tells the king that comes back, "You're a severe man. And you go and take all this stuff that isn't even yours and you didn't work for." But that couldn't be further from the truth of who this master is. The contrast is being laid out for us here that there is actually, as we would call in theology, an omnibenevolent God at work here, meaning an all-generous, all-giving God. And we'll see that in a moment in the first and second servant by the way that they're blessed. But this third servant is coming and he's saying, "I knew you to be a severe man, and that's why I didn't do anything with it." And here's what's interesting is that even today, maybe not those exact words, but though that thought and words like that still come out of people's mouths. Maybe that used to be you before God opened your eyes to his beauty. But I have talked to many people who would fill this blank in with different things. But they'd be like, "Look, I would follow your God. I would be for your God if your God wasn't so..." Fill in the blank. Right? It doesn't matter what it is, but there's some excuse of, I don't like your God because he's so... I've read in your Bible and I've read different parts and I see that people were killed. I mean, there's one thing after another. If he wasn't so brutal, I would follow him. Now, there's a number of problems with that. One is a lot of times people don't understand that when you set yourself up with, "I would follow God if he was," and you start to design what he would have to be like for you to follow, you actually have said, "If I was God and I could make a little God, here's how I would design him. And since I'm God, I will not worship any other God." That's what we're doing. Because to say, "If God was X, Y, and Z, I would follow him," you have just usurped him and said, "I would do a better job." But that's not what he addresses here. What he addresses here is a logical problem. And maybe you're here this morning. By God's grace, you've come for some reason. Maybe you're trying at this very moment to figure out, "Why in the world did I come?" If you're the person who's making excuses of why you won't come to follow Jesus Christ, you need to understand you have to follow that logic out. And the logic that Jesus says doesn't work for you is to say, "I won't follow him because he's so X, Y, and Z. He's so brutal. He's so severe. He's not kind." Because if that were true, then logic would tell you, then all the more you should invest your life for him because you should be scared out of your mind. But the passage sets up the exact opposite. The passage sets up that your reasoning for why you won't follow me and invest your life is all a lie, because the truth is, I am such a generous and kind God, you can't even fathom it. And I want you to understand, if you are one of the people who fits the first two groups here who are rejectors of Christ's goodness, I'm praying that this next part, that God will use it through his Holy Spirit to help you to see just how good Jesus is. Because this next category with the first and second servants are responders to Christ's goodness. You have the first servant in verse 16. We decided in our world, has $110,000, including the original principal he invested, right? So he's been working hard. He's been going at it, right? He leased out his extra hut to make a little money, right? He put a little bit over here, made some new widgets that he's been selling, right? Some really, really cool rain sticks that were hot during the time. He's making good money. Do y'all know what rain sticks are? Okay. Never mind. So, I'm just making stuff up. Bear with me here. He's working, and he makes it. And so the servant, the king comes back, and he's like, what did you do? What did you make? You don't pick up even a hint here of like, I made an extra $100,000, you stingy master. Here he comes. All that work I've been doing. Guess it's time to pay up. Like, you don't even get a hint of that. Instead, you actually pick up that there's excitement. Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Like, look, this is what I've done with what you've given me. And then verse 17. Oh, I love this verse because here's the thing. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, we know that he is the one who brought us out of our hopeless state and gave us an eternal hope. We know that we came to him burdened with the sins of life, that our consciences were defiled and we felt the shame and the guilt. And he came and he washed it away and he lifted our head and he made us as white as snow. And we know what it's like to be people who have that burden removed. We know that our Lord Jesus is the omnibenevolent God. He is the one who loves us fully, fills us with joy, grants us his peace. He gives us every good thing. And one day, when we arrive before him, just the radiance of the glory of God coming through Jesus Christ is something that all of us are like, I cannot comprehend that. To actually behold him, the one that we love, the one slain for us. You see, just to come and rescue us and allow us to go to be with him is like, explain how you and I deserve that. And it's like, we don't. That's so beyond generous, we cannot even define it. But now imagine that you get to come before God, the spotless Lamb of God, and you're blown away by his infinite glory. His radiance is more than you can even take in. And he looks at you, verse 17, and he looks at you and says, well done, good servant. Won't you just as much as you can, it's impossible to fully be there, but as much as you possibly can, I want you to put yourself in that place. The King of glory, radiating, looks at you. And you can barely even hold yourself together because to just be in his presence is enough. But he actually looks at you and says, good job, servant. Well done, son. Well done, my daughter. Like that to me, I'm like, I can't imagine anything better. Right? Maybe your life has been struggling for the approval of people. Maybe a family member. I know for me, like my dad left when I was 9. I wanted so bad for my dad to be proud of me, just to tell me he loved me, just to say I'd done a good job. And those things didn't happen. But you could have every person in the world reject you, despise you. To know that one day you would stand before King Jesus and he would say, well done, good servant. It's worth it all. So we have a king here who not only grants forgiveness and salvation and brings you into his eternal paradise, that is more than we deserve, but then he actually would look at you and compliment you for investing what you did with, oh wait, everything he gave you. He gives you your life. He gives you your abilities. He gives you the abilities to have your job so you can make the money. He gives you the context in which to do things. He gives you every heartbeat. He gives you every breath. And he's like, hey, I know that I gave you everything and set everything up for you, but because you used it for my glory, I'm now going to tell you good job. And then I'm not only going to tell you good job, but the thing is, he just keeps piling it on. Because you've been faithful, verse 17, with very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. This is where we really get to the punch of what's happening. Because even if you take modern day here, and you took the 10,000 and you now have 110,000, if somebody told you that because you have $110,000, you now get 10 cities to be over, you'd be like, wow, that's one outrageous investment, right? Like, when you travel around to third world countries, you realize you couldn't take $110,000 and get a tiny village in a third world country for $110,000. The point here is not for us to start trying to do the math and how much would 10 cities be worth and all. The point is that we look at this and we say the reward dramatically supersedes the original investment. The reward dramatically supersedes the investment with its earnings. Like, it's not even close. It's ridiculous. Verse 18 is the same story. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made five minas. Okay, so we got like $60,000. Great. You're $60,000, you'll be over five cities. What? Five cities for $60,000? Yep. What's the point? The same point as the first servant. That's still outrageous. And all of this is being put together to show us that Jesus is actually the complete opposite of what the third servant said. You're severe, ruthless. You just take things that aren't yours. You're just lazy, pilfering off all of us hard workers. The parable is Jesus saying, you have no idea. I am actually the extreme opposite. I give you everything, and I am generous to you in every way. And I give you a salvation and a forgiveness in me. I bring you into my eternal place and I allow you to be with me. And then I turn and I say, well done. And then on top of all of that, I give you an inheritance that actually is mine. I give you an inheritance for using your life for me. It's like good thing on top of good thing on top of good thing. And like the first one, you and I are still trying to understand. You and I, if we have been saved by Jesus Christ, we're still trying to really grasp what it means to have the forgiveness and grace of Christ poured on us when we hated him. Right? Has anybody here got it figured out? You're looking at me like, I haven't figured out. I don't have a box big enough for that great kindness of Jesus. So we can't even understand level one. So when you start piling on, Jesus has done this, Jesus has done this, and he does 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 this, we're supposed to all stand back and be like, that's outrageous. And Jesus says, yep, I am outrageously good to you. Amen. I am abundantly generous to you. So that you and I would step back and say, if this is the kind of investment the Lord has proposed, I don't deserve to be in this situation, but if he's putting me in this situation, then why in the world would I not invest every last thing I have in my life into his glory? Why would I not use my words for the mission he's put me on? Why would I not use my money in a way that honors him and is helping move forward his kingdom plan? Why would I not take the gifts and skills and abilities and find a way to not only help the world in my workplace, which is another way that we work as unto the Lord to his glory, but how do I take those skills and abilities and use them for the good of my neighbor, use them for the good of my brother and sister here at the church? How do I do that? Because here Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how minuscule your investment is, you're about to get a return you cannot imagine. And if I told you right now, hey, give me $1,000, and in 50 years, I'll give you $1,200. Like, I don't know, I think I'm probably going to keep it. Right? Like, some of you might think that's a good deal. I'd be like, I'll keep my $1,000. Thank you. Jesus is essentially setting up here saying, your whole life and all you can do to serve me would be like you giving me $1,000 and you show up into my kingdom and I give you $6 trillion. When you know good and well, no matter what you do with that $1,000, you could never possibly turn it into that type of money. No way. He's like, I can. Because all that has been given to me, I will make yours. So we have to really stand back and look at this and ask ourselves, then what do we want to do? Where is it in your life that you are holding back from the Lord because you somehow think that he might be stingy? Because the problem I have is that when I struggle with what it means to save and invest long-term in this life, and I'm getting older going like, oh, it's really not that long, how much harder is it for me to think about eternal investments and the long term of that? It's difficult. I'm telling you, it's difficult. I have to reorient my mind over and over. But one of the things that I have committed to the Lord I want to change is that too often we joke around about eternal reward, right? I mean, people come up here and they do something to help serve, like we need things fixed. And by the way, if you're gifted in those ways, we have so many things that need to happen around here, right? I know one of our deacons, Daryl, who oversees the facilities and stuff, would be like, yeah, anybody wants to help, it'd be awesome. But somebody does it, and then I'll be honest, like I'm the one who normally makes the joke, well, thanks for doing that, man. You'll have a big reward coming in heaven, right? Like, because we're all serving, like we're not paying everyone to do it, like we're serving as unto the Lord. So whenever people do things, we make those kinds of jokes like, wow, you're gonna have a big house one day. Wow, can't wait to see the crown the Lord gives you. Wow, you know, and we joke around about the rewards, but what I've realized is in my joking around, I actually have begun to think in a joking way about what's coming. Like, yeah, oh, the old reward one day. Yeah, that'll be good. You know, oh, don't go do a good thing for someone and then tell someone else what you've done because you don't want to lose your old reward in a bajillion years. And we begin to actually make light of what is one of the most amazing things that our Lord says he's going to do for us. That he says here that the smallest thing that you have been given is from him, and if you're faithful with that, it's going to have a return that you can't imagine. Which means, you think, like, God didn't really gift me with a whole lot of things. I'm not asking you how much he's gifted you with. I'm asking you, Jesus is asking you, what are you doing with what he has given? Brian, I don't have a lot of money that would make any significant impact on reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Nope, none of us have that much. The question is, what are we doing with what he's given us? How are you viewing every aspect of your life? This is making me have to go back and think once again. How do I view my children? My children are an investment. They're not mine. They are the Lord's. He has entrusted them to me to steward for a time. And if you've had a conversation with me about children for the last few months, I heard this saying, and I just think it's the best when it comes to parenting. Parenting children, the days are really long and the years are really short. And I'm starting to experience that. And there are some long, 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 long days with children. last service, one of my children was sitting right here. Thankfully, he's not in here right now. I had to apologize. But it's long. But I'm starting to realize that the years really do fly by. Some of you, your children are grown and gone, and I see you nodding like, yes, take advantage of it. Parents, are we taking advantage of the investment that we have, realizing you don't have the power to change your children, but you do have a responsibility to invest everything you have to point them to Christ and show them how to honor him with their lives. And here's the thing, you give them what you have and you trust God will make good on your investment.
Amen.
Hopefully now, but for sure in eternity. But there is nothing too small. You see, I mean, all throughout the New Testament, we see this, but it comes out in this passage that there is nothing that you're doing that you're like, well, I'm just kind of overqualified for that. It's not really worth it. Brian, you don't understand what I do for a living, okay? So to be asked on a Sunday morning to work on a parking team and wear some crazy fluorescent vest, yeah, good try. Imagine with this kind of math, if you're greeting people as they drive into a parking lot with a smile that communicates the love of Christ and helping people to be able to get where they need to go in a more efficient way, imagine, as small as that may seem, if done as unto the Lord and you put the multiplier of like times 1 trillion, like what that actually turns into one day. But we have an ability, an uncanny ability, to just brush things off like they're not a big deal. If I could do something, Pastor, that was really big, then I would be willing to invest. Thankfully, I haven't heard this in a long, long time. It's been many years. But I used to have people who would say, listen, Pastor, you don't understand. I don't get paid to do this stuff. Listen, we don't invest in one another. We don't spend time together loving one another and discipling one another and pointing one another to Christ to earn a paycheck now. Like, well, it's easy for you to say you do. Then you can come be the pastor and I'll be you. It's a great joy of my life. The point is, we will get paid. Handsomely would be the understatement of the century. And I want us to be people who say, how can I use what God has given me? Because he's made you who you are and he expects it to be used. I'm so thankful for the investments that are being made into my children and many of your children right now in children's ministry, right? But we constantly have holes over there. Why? Because it takes work. I'm not going to lie. It takes work. People are preparing in God's word to be able to teach your kids about Christ. That takes work. But we have holes over there. You're like, yeah, but I'm not really into babysitting. Great, because that's not what we do. We invest the truths of a divine, beautiful Savior into the children and pray to God that he will save their souls. And I'm telling you, that's one of the biggest investments you could ever make over there, because they have a lifetime ahead of them. And if it's a lifetime following Christ, you have no idea the joy that will bring you now, but one day in eternity. There is nothing too small. You know, if you're new here, you may not know this, but we don't pay a cleaning service to come clean our building. Our small groups come and clean the building. And I love it because people come and they laugh and they hang out. It only takes like an hour and a half, and you only do it like once every 8 weeks. But I've had multiple people have come and be like, how much would it cost? Like, can I just pay to have this thing clean? It's not about that. I mean, sure, we try to save everything and be very good stewards of what God entrusts to us for ministry. But the thing is, that we don't want to just pay for that to be done when it's something we can do. But it's easy to think like, I got so many other things in my life. Cleaning the church once every 8 weeks for an hour and a half. It's like, I would rather just pay. I don't think we plan to do it long term, but I'm just telling you, the more and more we do it, the more I'm thinking, this should be a long-term plan for our church, because I think it's really good when we come and we realize that we mop the floor and we clean the toilet to the glory of God. And the thought as we do it should be, I cannot even imagine what cleaning a dirty toilet now turns into in eternity. Right? See, eternal toilet work right here. Yeah, big money in that toilet. Okay, never mind. So, we need to be people who are investing, and Thank you for so many of you and your encouragement, as one of my good friends passed away a little over a week ago. And, you know, I saw his service, about 4,500 people that came to his funeral. Why? Because he's a man who invested his life into people. And here's one of the craziest things. The way that God has set it up, you ever heard of like passive income? Right? That's what so many people, we all want, and that's to invest in something or do something that begins to work on its own. And so you're like on vacation and it's still making money, right? For most of us, you take next week off, you don't get paid next week. But a passive income is something that's working when you're not. Here's what's so cool about when we invest in discipling one another, and I'm telling you, we need it more than ever in our church. We have people coming to Christ. We have young people in the faith that are trying to grow. We need people who are just saying, I don't have a lot to give, but the passage said to give whatever I have, and I'm ready. We need that. Do we need that? We need it bad. But what's so cool about it is when you invest in someone, it's hard, it's messy, it's difficult. I'm just telling you up front, it is. But when you do it and you begin to see them invest in others, you begin to reap eternal passive income. Because you start to see that that person that I walked with for years has now invested in someone else who is going and investing in someone else. And it's one of the most beautiful things when you can sit back and say, it was all worth it, because look at what God is doing. A lot of things that I don't even know, right? I'm not even aware of what all he's doing because I was faithful with the little. May we be people who see the beauty of Jesus Christ and invest all that we have to his glory. Now we're going to do something like way different than we normally do. And I'm going to invite Andy to come up, and we're just going to have a little conversation right now regarding this passage and just some takeaways from it and some questions I have. See, I have a great benefit here. I have the benefit of thank you. I have the benefit of my professor in seminary being a part of our church. And if you had your professor at church, then you would want to bring them up here to answer the hard questions that you have. It sounds fair, right?
And of course, what that means practically is he studies the passage all week and then wants me to come up here and talk about it, you know, after he's done all the study.
That's
which
what
is
professors
really fun.
Do. So I have just come up with a few questions, some of the hardest ones that I could, to try to stump the prof for your enjoyment. I'm just kidding.
I'm still just really thankful that he talked about how cleaning the church is an eternal investment, because my small group is in charge of cleaning next Saturday. So that means I won't have any trouble getting people out to clean the church this week.
You know what I love is there was like zero shame in that manipulative move.
I'm behind it 100%.
Well,
thank you.
Well done.
Well done.
Well done. All right. So I actually... we really do have a reason behind all this. We want to discuss some of the things that are in this passage and questions that may come out of it that aren't necessarily the main point, but are probably things that you've wondered. One of the questions when it comes to this topic I get asked over and over for years is, wait, are you telling me that in the eternal kingdom that we're talking about varying levels of reward? And then when we're talking about hell, like different levels of severity of hell? Like, I just thought, like, you're either in one or the other, but, like, it's all the same. What should we think about that biblically?
Yeah, that's...
anybody had that question before?
And this passage especially brings that possibility up, you know, because you see the different servants who get different levels of reward for the, you know, for the investments that they did. And actually, I had this question this week. Somebody asked me this very same question this week. Are there different levels in heaven? Like, will we have, like, do I get to be in a higher part of heaven if I do this much more or whatever?
There's different floors.
Right. I get to take the elevator a little higher or something.
See, sorry, I just got to pause you, because people always say, when I say, I get that question a lot, people say this a lot, they all think like, well, that's what you're supposed to say.
No, it happens.
I didn't know that. You had somebody
this
week.
Yeah, it happened 2 days ago. I'm
not
kidding.
Back to the topic, rabbit on the trail.
Thank you. So the short answer is no. I don't think the Bible pictures multiple levels, varying levels in heaven or hell, but it does picture different experiences of heaven and hell. And since this passage is particularly about the reward side, then that's what I want to key off of. As you go further into the New Testament, there are some really clear statements about the fact that what we do in this life matters eternally. And that's the point that connects directly to this passage today and is so important in helping to motivate us to properly live the life that God has called us to. The most, probably the clearest passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can turn there if you want and follow along. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking actually about divisions in the church. The church was dividing up into factions, and they were like competing with one another, and it was really ugly. And in that context, he says, listen, the way you live this life now matters even when this life is over. And it's part of his rebuke against having divisions. But starting in verse 10, we'll see how it applies to what we learned today. In verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on this foundation. What's the foundation, Paul? What are you talking about? Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul says, in my ministry, Jesus is the fundamental reality. He's the foundation of everything. And so I brought you the gospel, Paul says. You believed in Christ, and so now he's your foundation. Well, he doesn't want you to live your Christian life on this bare concrete slab. He wants you to build a house on it. He wants you to build on that foundation. And how you build and what you build matters. Watch in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, you see there's some radically different building materials there. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day, which is the last day, the day of judgment, will disclose it because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on this foundation survives, he will receive a reward. There it is, in black and white. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. And I couldn't avoid it. I had to quote the movie. That's a movie quote, so now everybody's got to go watch Gladiator. But it's true.
Everyone's going to charge that hill in the lobby.
So my Greek professor used the same illustration, so it's sanctified and it's okay. What we do in this life matters when this life is over. Because in some way, what we build in this life will be revealed when the day of judgment comes. It'll be revealed. How much of this is of eternal significance? How much of it will last forever? And what doesn't last forever, whatever work we've done in this life that is limited to this life will burn when this life is over, period. And verse 15 addresses that. He says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss as though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And it's really important to notice here that Paul doesn't say, if you do nothing but like temporal work that has nothing but effects in this life, you don't lose your salvation. The foundation doesn't move, right? Jesus Christ is always your foundation and your salvation is secure. But if in the end, the entire house that you build burns and all you have left is the foundation, you still receive heaven. But what you take with you will be minimal. And the goal is obviously to live this life building on this foundation, not so you can achieve a higher level of heaven, but so that your experience of heaven will be all the richer because you invested there. Jesus used the phrase laying up treasures in heaven. Brian used the example of exponential investment or passive income, where you invest and then those investments invest. And it, right? Those are the kinds of investments that earn rewards forever. So hopefully that will help us avoid the false notion that there are multiple levels of heaven, but also embrace the truth that goes with what we learned today, that what we do now matters and it matters forever.
It's helpful. So one of the other things that I experience a lot is people who, by God's grace, embrace the most precious truth that we have, and that is that we're saved by grace, right, through faith in Jesus Christ, not of our own works, not of our own doing. We can never be good enough to get ourselves to God. But then the problem is we take the greatest truth, we say, like, I'm coming to Christ by faith in what he has accomplished, not what I have. And then the thought is, oh, whew, good, So now I can just coast, right? Now I can just live my life and do whatever. And people get stuck in that versus stopping and saying, like, if I understand the grace of Christ and his goodness towards me, I am compelled, like I will naturally pursue the things of Christ. I will grow to invest more and more in him. But I also know there's times where that can be hard, right? The things of this world can be very alluring. They can be very captivating. What do you do, assuming you've ever had that problem in your life?
Who, what, me?
You. That you, in that moment, what do you do when you realize, man, the things of this world are starting to look far more beautiful and the investment in Christ is waning?
Yeah. I wrote, of course, I was here in the first service as well. But in the second service, I wrote, I added some things to my notes. And one of them I wrote in the margin, this is not optional. I'm thinking of the analogy of like a car race, you know, Indy 500. The point is not to finish. The point is not to just coast across the finish line. The point is to win. The point is to compete and to be the first one across the finish line. Paul uses the language of races as well, right? He says, I run like I want to win. I box, not like I'm pretending, but like I have a real opponent, mm-hmm. you know? So we lose that sense when we become disconnected from the beauty of Christ. When I take my eyes off of Jesus as the energy and the motivation for living this life, and I'm speaking from experience here, this is not abstract. When I take my eyes off Christ as the motivation and the energy for living the life that he's given me, it's like taking my foot off the gas. The car starts to coast, but that means it rapidly loses speed, right? And pretty soon, I'm not making progress toward the finish line. And so we've got to remember, one of my key learnings from this sermon, this week, this morning, is that in this parable, we see the character of the king. That he's generous and eager to share his riches with us. And we see this beautiful picture of the generous grace of God. And when I lose sight of how generous God has been with me, we've seen this several times in the parables already from different angles, like forgiveness. When I lose sight of the magnitude of God's forgiveness to me, then I'm less willing and less likely to forgive other people. When I lose sight of God's generosity to me, I am less likely to invest the way that you've exhorted us to in this passage this morning. So I have to constantly lift my eyes up and behold the beauty of the Savior and to see the magnitude of his grace to me so that my heart will rise in gratitude to him.
Hmm. I mean, I think about kind of the reverse of that point when we talk about seeing the magnitude of something and it changes the way we think and the way that we live, you know, if you've ever been to a developing country, and I know we go to Haiti pretty often, it's like you go and you see the suffering and you see the poverty, and all of a sudden the magnitude of that starts making me look at the things that are troubles to me here, and I'm like, oh, those really aren't that big, right? Or the reverse of it, you start seeing what some people have and how they live, and you're like, oh, that changes what I thought I had a lot, I want that, right? When something is bigger, it reorients us. And so I'm with you. When I get in that place, and I get in that place often, I need a bigger picture of who you are, God. I need to be reoriented in my vision of you, because I'm getting stuck into thinking the things of this world are even remotely close to who you are. Like, I need help. And I go to his word. I pray for that. I go to his word. But what I have found so many times in my life that rescues me out of it is music that sings those truths. Mm. So I know I'll never get to be Josh up here, you know, that's like my dream job, but ain't gonna happen because it would be your worst nightmare. But there is something about the songs that we sing that take these truths, and God always faithfully brings me to a place of like, oh, what was I doing? Where was I? Like, what was I thinking? He's so incredible. Right? And brings us back around. One other thing. When we talk about investing, it can almost seem like dirty, the thought that I might be caring and helping people and enjoy it. And then I might be thinking like, I was serving someone and I was thinking about eternal investments. Like, that just ruined the whole thing. Like, that's not true service if I act that way, if I actually enjoyed it or thought about reward.
Yeah, I think maybe it's because we tend to confuse the cost of this investment, the cost of discipleship, with the idea that it's supposed to be painful, the idea that it's supposed to be unpleasant. I don't know where that comes from. God is not sadistic. He doesn't save our souls in order to make us miserable. He saves us. He draws us to himself in order to enfold us in Christ and to envelop us with his peace. That doesn't mean life gets easy, right? But it becomes bearable. There's peace that wells up within it. So the idea that an investment must somehow make us miserable is so backwards. God created us, go back to the beginning, God created us to be in a relationship of enjoyment and communion with him. And now the whole point of redemption, after the fall, the point of redemption is to draw us back into that communion with himself, which he has done through Jesus Christ. So the whole point of all of this is that we might enjoy him. And so the idea that that investing in God's kingdom like this should somehow make us miserable or sad or whatever, or that it should be something we dread.
It's like when I show up with a meal for somebody who's sick and in need, and I walk away like, oh, I'm so glad I got that done because that was painful and nothing enjoyable from that. That's not good.
Yeah, basically that's not good.
Oh, okay. All right.
We should walk away. We should, I don't know. I mean, if you follow John Piper very much, basically he's built an entire career, ministry career, over advancing the idea that living life in Christ should be enjoyable. Yeah. It should be increasingly enjoyable.
And I want to say, like, love John Piper, but I like the Apostle Paul more.
Good.
I think John.
I'm with you
okay
on that.
And he says in Ephesians, I was reading this week, that he's praying for the people of Ephesus, and he's praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened to three things. That their eyes would be enlightened to know the hope that's in Christ, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. So even there we see from Paul, he's saying, God's made you to enjoy all of this, and it's okay for it to be a motivation. He's saying, there's so many reasons to be excited to serve the Lord. So do it and be excited.
He's the greatest good. Jesus Christ is the greatest good that any human being can experience.
Amen.
And serving him, living life in him, sharing that experience with others should increase that enjoyment. It's only logical.
Absolutely. All right, one other quick thing. We've actually been talking about maybe starting a podcast that we would do like 15, 20 minutes during the week, and it would be covering theological things from the text and applicational things, how to live it out. So please don't answer yes if you're like just trying to not make us feel bad, because then that's unhelpful. I'm curious, how many of you actually say, man, I would love, that would be really helpful in the week. I would listen to that podcast. Okay, so half of them. All right.
If this were an election, we'd call that a mandate.
All right, before we go off into election talk, I'm going to invite you to stand as we're going to sing a final song together. And I asked Josh to sing this song specifically because I believe all that we just said is true. Everything in our life changes and will go the direction it's supposed to when we stand in awe of the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. And so this song is a song that does just that. It's pointing us to the beauty of the one we love. So let's sing this together as a final act of worship to the Lord.